or tape CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 14th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, October the 28th, 2010. Carla Bittard is the speaker of this service teaching on spiritual adultery.
This afternoon, we are privileged to hear from Carla Bittard. Carla is also a frequent speaker here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Her and her husband reside in Kirbyville, Texas, and their business is in Jasper, Texas.
Right here.
And she, like myself and many of you, some that have come in, were called out from amongst the church, and God has raised up to contribute and give back to us. And so we are very privileged. As we submitted to authority, God has began to bring in replacements from amongst the fold. And Carla will be a great blessing to us this afternoon. What a wonderful way to finish up the afternoon sessions to hear what the Lord has to say from Sister Bittard. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Thank you, Lake Hamilton. I was blessed by James Ward today. Y'all were in here and heard what the Lord said through her. I could really relate to that because when I was invited to speak at the minister's conference, that was quite, I was speechless because I come here to hear the ministers at the minister's conference. And so how in the world did this happen? But her word was, I thought, boy, I can relate to that word because God is, he's doing it. He's doing it. And my husband got tickled when the invitation came. I was out of town and he called me to tell me, well, we got the invitation to the minister's conference today. And I said, really? You know, I don't even know who else is speaking. Read it to me. So he said, well, I think it's even like that on here. So he starts reading it off. Vito Rallo, Free Indeed Ministries of Tampa Bay, Bo Fisher, New One Christian Fellowship, Jim Landry, Christ Outreach Ministries, Tom Stone, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Jerry McGee, Abiding Life Ministries, Carla Bittard, 128 North Austin, Jasper. I said, that's me. But anyway, here I am. And, I might have said no, actually, but I had to repent one time because I had said to the Lord years ago, not so many years ago, it was right before I started teaching here, actually, I said, Lord, if you open the doors, I will walk through them. And so when Patty called, I was very tempted to say, no. But it was like I could see God saying, well, so are you going to do it? And so I said, yes. Let me pray first. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for the fallow ground that you've already broken up. Thank you for shifting those things in our hearts that need to be shifted. And before I bring the word that you've given me to give, I want to bind every spirit of witchcraft, every spirit from the witch, the wizard, the warlock, and the witch doctor. I send out mighty warring angels to scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against this meeting, against this campground, against the ministry of deliverance, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I bind every spirit of Antichrist in the name of Jesus. I bind every religious spirit in the name of Jesus. I bind every spirit of error in the name of Jesus. You deaf and dumb spirit, I bind you And Lord, I speak to the spiritual ears to be opened to hear what you have to say today. In Jesus' name. We've had some talk about types and shadows here. And I want to give you one that was revealed to me here as my husband and I explored the campground. I don't even know if this is still here, but several years ago when Mike was here, we drove up to the back of the property or walked, or I can't remember. I think we were walking. And it's so beautiful. This land is so beautiful. This land, because of what's being done here, is so, there is an anointing on this place. So as we walked, you could just feel the presence of the Lord. And then we got to a place and, oh, there was something I didn't expect. It's a dump. A dumping site with old microwaves and refrigerators and bed springs. And, you know, and immediately it struck me how real that is, even in our lives. We may know people who are beautiful and anointed, but they might have this little dump in their heart. Places that we haven't allowed God to go yet. And I think I can say this because I'm not a pastor per se. I don't stand behind the pulpit of a church and I don't have a flock. But it's a hard thing to be a pastor. Now, many of us, I don't know in the past if you have ever like hero worshipped a pastor. There's a misconception that people who stand behind a pulpit are high and lifted up. Or, you know, depending on your understanding, you may look at pastors and like put them, and we are to honor them, but sometimes we put them almost right up there with God. And we have these expectations of pastors that are, they're just not fair. We have, they're human. And it's hard for a person who stands before others to be able to expose their weaknesses. And so that's, I think as we've been here and heard the different messages, we're really having an opportunity to allow those things to cut, to bubble up to the surface of our hearts so that these things can be dealt with. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to start. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." I'm going to stop right there. I know that's not the end of the sentence, but I'm stopping right there anyway, because that's really what I want to talk about, is departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and hypocrisy, speaking lies. They're in the latter days, that, and we're in them. We're seeing these things beginning to happen. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. The Lord gave me a real revelation about Proverbs chapter 6. And even into 7, but about seducing spirits. Because Proverbs chapter 6, it's talking about the harlot and chasing after harlots. And so, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who thought of it like this because I'm so literal-minded. I thought they were really talking about a harlot, and it is. You can read that and you can find out exactly what's going to happen to you if you chase after the harlot. But he showed me in these scriptures how seducing spirits work. Now, I'm going to read 6:16, and then we'll just go from there. "These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Okay? Now let me see how far I was supposed to go with that. Okay. Verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a foreign woman or a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of an unchaste or a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And the answer is no. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. Unless you're into witchcraft. And they do have people who walk on hot coals and are not burned, but it's a supernatural power from the kingdom of darkness that allows that to happen. Okay, so I want you to really look at verse 26. Now, this is really talking about a harlot, but if we look at this like a seducing spirit, any spirit that tries to draw you away from your loyalty to God, okay, it says that for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress, she's the one who's trying to draw you away, will hunt for the precious life. Now, that ought to give us some insight into why pastors fall. We see many pastors who give way to lust or homosexuality. And the reason for that is because Satan is hunting for the precious life. And that word precious means valuable, of a great use or service. So see, pastors and ministers in leadership are targeted especially by the enemy, because his goal is if he can get the head, he can get the body. And pastors who fall many times because the pastor's been put right up there with God, that it really shakes their faith, even in God, which is sad but true. Many people will walk away from church, their faith, and God because a man has let them down. Now, I never had that problem, because when I was a young girl, my oldest brother, who is 7 years older than me, had a tremendous salvation experience. He was a drug trafficker. He was a gambler. Women were not his weakness. Gambling was his weakness. Drugs were his weakness. And so he had left the home, well, cast out of the home, because, he had already married and everything, but he had, because of debt, take out a second mortgage on his home. His wife knew nothing about this until all the creditors began knocking on the doors. So now his weaknesses are false life, his other life presented itself, and it caused a divorce, and it caused much heartache in the family. He took, of course, as many do, take accountability after the fact and took all the debt, and left the marriage, went to Austin and got involved in a drug cult. He was going to get in touch with God on a higher plane using drugs. And through that, came home and was telling my mom and dad and all my aunts and uncles. Now, I was 18 at this time. That they were crazy for believing in the Bible. You know, it was just really almost physically, emotionally killing my dad, who was a very godly man. And of course, he was the firstborn, his firstborn son. Now, I have mentioned this to a couple of people here, but I want to know how many of you out here are firstborn in your family. Look at the number. That is almost a majority of the people here. And it's not surprising to me that you're in ministry, see, because God says that the firstborn that opens the womb is mine. So know that there's also a targeted in families the firstborn son, especially the boy, because of the way it was in the Hebrews. They received the blessing. They received the inheritance. When I learned about this firstborn thing, it did not surprise me what was happening to my brother. Okay? Well, then he gets saved. It was a longer story, but the important thing is he got saved. And we were raised in the Methodist Church, and his testimony was the very first testimony. I didn't even know what a testimony was. I was just a church goer. I was brought up in the church, you know. I've always known there was a God. He wasn't personal to me, but I always was aware of God's presence. And wanted to be a good girl because of that. Because I knew there was a God, and I had a respectful fear of God. And so I heard his testimony, and I was amazed. I didn't know all the things he was doing, but he gave the testimony to the entire church, and it was very moving to hear how God changed his life. He was going to commit suicide to get out of the drugs because he knew too many big people. You don't get out of the drugs. He said, hey, when he said, I want out, they said, you know too much. You don't get out. The only way you get out is to die. Well, then he was afraid they were going to kill him. So that set him on of course he had fear of death, I guess. But he decided he was going to kill himself instead of them killing him because he knew how ruthless they were. So he was going to commit suicide, but the Lord would not allow that. Of course, the whole family, we have a big family, was praying desperately for him, and he was saved. He came home, and I have marked in my Bible in Psalm where David said, you have hidden me in the rock, because it wouldn't have been hard for those drug people to find my brother. He's got the same last name as my mom and dad. And it wouldn't have been hard for them to find, but it was like that old identity had been wiped out. They never came looking for him. God restored his marriage. He remarried. And all the debt was paid. And the presence of Jesus was so strong in him that when he came into the room, I would just cry. Because I knew that he had something I didn't have. And it made me feel unholy, dirty almost, guilty. You know, there was just a presence there that was amazing. So, it's not surprising that he felt called into the ministry. Coming from the Methodist Church, though, he went to a nice Methodist seminary, and they squelched his spirit. They, you know, before he had time to really eat the milk of the Word, he went into intellectualism. And he was a dynamic preacher. He was in one of the biggest Methodist churches in Sugar Land, Texas for about 8 or 9 years. And the church grew and people were being saved and it was wonderful. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because this is an illustration of the great need for deliverance. Without it, it's not good. Now, when he got saved, he was, I used to say he was miraculously delivered from drugs because they were out of his life. All of the gambling, everything was out of his life. But what I know now is that when a person is saved, the presence of God is so strong in that person that the demons may not be gone, just suppressed by the power of God in their life. And so for quite a long time, everything was good. But then whenever the excitement, the love affair with Jesus, you know, and relaxing from the Word, maybe not in prayer so much, those things begin to pop back up in his life. Now he is a pastor who's standing behind the pulpit, and yet secret things are going on that the church doesn't know about. We recognize, you know, you start recognizing the old man. And that was very distressing. When my brother went to seminary, he came back and he was just confused because there were people there in the seminary wanting to become pastors of churches, preachers, who were not even saved. Not even saved. So at a very early age, I'm like, what? Who would want to be a preacher that's not saved? Well, hey, being a preacher has some perks. You get in these churches and they give you a free ride at the country club and all these, lots of things. I couldn't even tell you all of the things. But you become almost like a celebrity. And so when these things, when he went into seminary and I learned that there were people in seminary to become preachers who were not even saved, and I wouldn't even save myself, but you know. Preacher should be. I didn't even really know. But, you know, you expect your I thought all preachers were saved. Now I'm thinking, you mean there could be preachers that are not saved? So when I got saved, I went into the church. Now, as a member of the church, a real member, not just a role member, but a believer. And I got to church, and I would always watch the man behind the pulpit. I would listen to what he would say. And I wanted to know if he was really connected to God. That was important to me. And because I had this experience of knowing that there were people in the seminary who were not even saved, and even homosexuals there. Homosexuals in the seminary. I mean, I was like, what? I mean, it was just a shock to me, because you do think that someone who is standing in a position here, it's because they love God and they love God's people and they want to grow the kingdom of God. You just think that. Well, I didn't come into the church thinking that, because I knew who was coming out of seminary. Okay? And so sometimes we can put undue expectations on the man, the office of the pastor. And we expect things from them that we can't live up to. And so when they begin to have a problem, you know, I wondered, who could my brother have gone to? Who could he have gone to that he could have trusted, that maybe could have ministered to him and restored him? But without deliverance, all you have is like trying to not do those things. Which this seducing spirit, and that's one thing we're going to have to really be watchful for in these last days. That's why it's called a seducing spirit. because it is seductive. It seduces and pulls you in, just like it says about... Let me read on. Okay. Verse 29. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall be restored sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman. Here it is again. From the foreigner who flattereth with her words. I always say, careful with flattery. Giving it or receiving it. As soon as you feel flattered, you better see a red flag. Who flattereth with her words, verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Now see, this should not, a pastor, even as a minister in deliverance, whatever you're doing for the Lord, you should not be void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Now, listen carefully to these things. In the twilight, that's when the sun is not quite so bright. You're losing the light of day. In the evening, in the black and dark of night. And behold, there met him a woman, or we could say a seducing spirit. Whatever your weakness is, that's what it's going to be. In the black and dark of night. See, the works of darkness are usually done under the cover of darkness. There are more evil spirits roaming at night under the cover of darkness than there is in the broad light day. They don't like the light. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Now, that word subtle, just like was spoken of the serpent. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is outside, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. That's how you should walk. Like a seducing spirit is on every corner. Just expect it to be there. Because she's hunting for the precious life. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. Now there's a false peace. Whatever your unrest is that has you out in the twilight, in the darkness of night, under the cover of darkness, outside your house, looking for peace. And Satan has many false peace things to offer you. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed. Now this is how the seducing spirit works. It begins to set a stage. Sounds good, looks good, smells good. She said, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with embroidered works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. See, she wants to comfort you. the seducing spirit. Maybe it is a harlot. Maybe it's a drug dealer. Maybe it's a prostitute. Maybe it's a card game. Maybe it's, I'm not even sure I could go on with the list, but you could. Whatever it is. Whatever the thing is that seduces you, it has set the stage for you. Now she says in verse 19, "For my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey." In other words, we can do this, whatever it is, gambling, drinking, porn, whatever. Nobody will know. The house is empty. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at a day appointed. He's going to be gone a little while. See, that seducing spirit will set it up perfect for you. With her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forces him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow strike through his liver. As a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. See, Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And so are all of his henchmen, his workers. They're all out to do the same thing. They want to draw you in so they can kill you. They'll make it sound good, smell good, look good, imagine it, but it's out to kill you. If you can remember that, then you won't be so tempted when that seducing spirit happens. And they're going to be released. There are going to be seducing spirits released, and it is to hunt for the precious life so that he can destroy God's people and the work of God and give God a black eye, discredit God with the man of God. That's what he really likes. I really understood about why so many preachers have wayward children. I always thought it was because they weren't home enough. No. She is hunting for the precious life. And if she can't get the man of God, she'll get his children to try to discredit. You know, the church is looking at the pastor, looking at the house, looking at the children. Something's wrong with that picture. You begin to judge the man of God. That's what these seducing spirits are meant to do. Take the man of God down. However he can do it. "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." How many men of God have learned that the hard way? So be informed today that when you begin to minister, those seducing spirits, you're going to be targeted because you are working for the Lord and you're doing damage to the kingdom of darkness. And believe me, they know who you are. And they'll hunt you down to try to draw you away from God. That precious life is who she's after. Now, some are thinking, thank goodness that's not my problem. Thank goodness I don't have trouble with lust. Thank goodness that harlot, she's not going to have any effect on me at all. But just know that Satan has studied you. There are spirits that have been in your family for generations, and he has spies that report to him. They're watching all the time. And they're spirits, so you can't see them. When you go into that secret place, in the twilight, in the darkness of night, everybody else is asleep, and you go and do your secret thing, those demons are right there to report. Then the spiritual blackmail begins because you know you're not supposed to be doing that. And who can you go to? Who do you tell when these things are happening. That's why the minister's conference is so good. Because we all have like purposes and like desires to do the work of the Lord. But just like that dump that's back there on that beautiful hill, we don't want to let that thing be known. And of course, Satan's telling you that too. You better not let it be known. That'll be the end of your church, buddy. You know, it's going to be all over town. That's how he keeps you quiet. He wants to keep you quiet. And so, now, the adultery. Well, yay. I'm glad that I don't even have problems with adultery. But this is not, I'm talking not about physical things per se. I'm talking about spiritual adultery. That's what the title of this is, spiritual adultery. The root of adultery means to commit adultery. Break wedlock. Go outside your marriage. Physical adultery is sexual, going to another for sex. It could be emotional. Maybe there's never even been any sex, but you are intimately involved with another woman or a man. You begin to share those intimate things with them when that belongs to your mate. That intimacy belongs to your mate. And then you go, the workplace is a great place, even church. Oh, we're on the ministry team together. And, you know, all of a sudden there needs to be these conversations going on, and then things begin to get, that was a seducing spirit. And they get drawn in, and before you know it, it is adultery. And the end, big scandal, you know, the news media just loves these things to happen in the church. Just loves it. They just report it, and it's just talked about and talked about and talked about. Or maybe it's a spiritual adultery, and that means turning to other gods. Let's look at Mark 10, verse 17. This is the parable of the rich young ruler. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, I all of these I have observed from my youth." But see, this is what I love about Jesus. In verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest." See, he left out some of those commandments. Those commandments that he mentioned, that young man must have observed from his youth because Jesus knew him. "But one thing thou lackest." Jesus didn't start with the one that says, "I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." The first commandment. Out of the house of bondage. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate thee." Hate me. And then it's like, we're all going, "Oh, thank goodness, because we don't hate God. I'm excluded from that, thank goodness." But that word hate is not what we know the word hate. I looked it up. It has to do with loyalty. So it could read, "The third and fourth generation of them that have been disloyal to me." And we've all been disloyal to God. So that commandment was broken. Okay, so he says, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Does that mean we should be penniless? Give everything up? No. He's addressing this man's idol. Then he says in verse 22, And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, that was his great possessions was his God. He trusted in that. If things got tough, he always had his great possessions that he could sell or barter. You know, he was never going to be without lack because of his great. But to go and sell it all and give it to the poor? See, that's where his trust was. And Jesus says in verse 24, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. See, God knows our weakness. He was in idolatry to his great possessions. Do we not think that God knows our one thing? Maybe it's more than one. But do we think that God does not know? Satan has his greatest power over you in the area of your secret thing. That's where his power is. In the hidden thing. In the thing that you don't want anybody to know about. In the thing that Satan says, you better not let anybody know that you do that. That thing that's done in secret. In the twilight, when it starts getting dark, we start thinking about that seducing spirit is calling. We can even associate the smell. It starts setting up the picture. It's calling you. At the time God gave me this revelation of this seducing spirit, I got really tickled because I love macaroni and cheese. And I had fixed this pot of macaroni and cheese. And as soon as it was ready, that's when it's best, when the cheese is still real runny and before it gets hard, you know. Fix me a big bowl of it. And eat it. And then it was gone. But I wasn't going to eat anymore. So I start thinking about that macaroni in there and that pot. There's still some more. It's still hot enough. That's a seducing spirit over something as ridiculous as. But that's how it works. That's how it works. It's seducing me. That old pot of macaroni's over there seducing me, wanting me to eat some more. You know those little Kraft macaroni and cheese? There's not a whole lot in it anyway, but you shouldn't eat the whole pot. You read on the side, there's like, what? How many servings are in this box? Man, I don't know you. I've got a bigger spoon than you do. But see, that's when it starts to work. In the privacy of that place where nobody is. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to hurt anything. But you know, this is the way Satan works. Just think about it, whatever it is. And then you start thinking about it and he's calling you, come on, come on, do it. And then as soon as you do it, look what you did. Guilt, shame, condemnation. I mean, the fear of it being known. That's how Satan works. That is the way he can torment a person beyond. But once it's done, it's done. You may do it only that one time, but then the spiritual blackmail begins. And I tell you, it'll keep you from the things of God. Because who could come to a meeting where there's a prophet, you know, and you're terrified that they're going to see your thing? That's right. Expose your thing. That's a scary place to be. Now, remember in 2 Samuel. Oh, no, I left this out. Okay. You know, maybe you toe the line when you're at home and in the church, even in the city. But what about a trip out of town? like Las Vegas. You know, what happens there stays there. Liar. That is the biggest lie I've ever heard. But do you know people fall for that? That is a seducing thing. You mean I can go there and do whatever I want to do? That's the lie. But many people have done it. They go to Las Vegas thinking that what happened there stayed there. No, it goes right home with you, and a bunch of others go home with you. I was talking about that with my daughter, and she said, I said, you know that saying, Las Vegas, what happens here stays here? She said, that's not the one I heard. I said, well, which one did you hear? She said, come for a vacation, leave on probation. And then, at least that one has some truth to it. But you know, knowing this struggle, it was painful to watch the struggle. And I know that he was not the only one that's ever had this struggle. A pastor, you know, with a secret. And afraid to let it be known. And without deliverance, the end is not good. As it said, the end is not good. By the way, that till it strikes, an arrow strikes through your liver, could be a route to liver problems, liver cancer. Anyway, just give it some thought. In 2 Samuel, we all know the story of King David. 2 Samuel, I'm going to look at chapter 11. Okay, we all know the story. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. That seducing spirit. I'm sure he didn't have any idea. You know, this is what is so great about the Word of God. We know the end from the beginning. We can go to the end and see what happens. He tells us every single thing. Nothing should be a surprise to us because it is written. If we could see, like I'm sure if King David could have looked at her and then seen the end, he would have turned around and walked back in his house and shut the door and all the blinds and probably crawled in a closet and shut the door till she was good and finished. But you know, that's how the seducing spirit works. I have my uncle Ernie Marzullo, he used to say to the men that somebody walked by, you don't know who's walking by, and you look, oh, nice looking woman, no harm done. It's the second look that cost you. We had this big window in our office, and when I'm there, I do go sometimes and help Mike out, but his desk is down at this end of the office, and my desk is in front of the big window. I'm sitting, like, right there. And I hate the summertime because people think they have to walk around nearly naked. And especially since tattoos have come in, you know, they have to wear as little clothes as possible so you can see their artwork. You know, they'll wear shorts to see that dragon up the side of their leg till it's freezing cold. They don't want to cover it. I mean, they paid big money for that, you know. But anyway, they're walking by the window, and a young girl, beautiful girl, and I see the girl walk by, and I just take a look like this at Mike. And he doesn't even see me. He's looking at that pretty young girl. And I went, oh, what? I said, that's how all the other middle-aged men are looking at our daughter. And he went, ooh, you know how to ruin it, don't you? I said, well, she is somebody's daughter. And you're old enough to be her daddy or more. You know, I said, what is it with you guys? When you're 18, you like the 18-year-olds. When you're 25, you like the 18-year-olds. When you're 35, they like the 18-year-olds. I said, don't y'all ever mature? That's why God says, Don't despise the wife of your youth. See? Okay, so he walks out on his patio and he sees Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. Yeah. Maybe she was really Sheba. Taking a bath. But anyway, he's just watching, and that seducing spirit begins. So he calls for her. He asks questions about her first. Then he calls for her. Then he takes her. Her husband's away at war. Then he gets caught in his sin. Now she's pregnant. So he has Uriah brought in, a little respite from the war, thinking that he's going to sleep with his wife and that'll take care of his problem. But Uriah was an honorable man. And his men were on the front lines and he wasn't about to take pleasure of his wife while his men were on the front line. Well, that posed a problem for David. So he had to have him come over the next night and got him drunk thinking he'd forget his honor. But it didn't work. So David has Uriah killed. He not only sent him to the front lines, but told them to retreat when he got out there. So he was a sure dead man. Okay, so then God tells him that the baby will not live. And I used to really question the Lord about that. I thought, poor little baby, it wasn't the baby's fault. You know, why did the baby have to die, Lord? And then when I learned about the bastard curse, I understood it because God had to keep the bloodline clean. And David was in the temple daily. He was a man after God's own heart. He was in there worshiping. And the bastards were literally forbidden to go into the congregation of the people of the Lord. And David would have taken that baby into that temple. I thought, wow, Lord. I went from thinking it wasn't fair to how gracious you are that you prevented him from further sin. But anyway, told him that the baby was going to die. Okay. In verse 27 of chapter 11, it says, "And when the morning was past, when Uriah was found out to be killed, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. And bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Now, for many years, I've been praying for God to send some Nathans into the church. Lord, for the sake of your people, Lord, the people that are tending your flock, Lord, any immoral, illegal activity in the pulpits of the churches, I ask you to clean them out. Clean them out for the sake of the people. So now Nathan goes to David. He doesn't just... Now see, Nathan had no idea what David had done. He was in another place. But God sent Nathan with what to say to David. And David... He uses a story, and David did not like what he heard. Aren't we that way too? We don't like what we hear, and yet sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. But our judgment on another person who's done that thing is much more harsh when it's someone else and not ourselves. So Nathan gives this story to David about this man who had one little ewe lamb and how it was taken unjustly. And David, it says in verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he didn't even know it was himself. Can you just see the look on David's face? I've seen that look on, like, my children when they know they've been caught in something. But Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Can you just see his eyes? Behind his eyes, you can see that brain relating that little ewe lamb to Bathsheba. And all of that, now he knows what Nathan was talking about. And it's him. Thou art the man. In verse 12, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. See, God knows everything. But God desires for you to be free of whatever it is. Psalm 44:20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart? Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Daniel 2:28. But there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets. Luke 12:1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy means deceit. Webster says, a pretending to be what one is not.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.